Hey.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is Rebbetzin Don, and we are here at our Yehuda Messianic Congregation for Zion's Sake Ministries in beautiful Bristol, Virginia, and Tennessee. We're right on the border here in Virginia and Tennessee. And we want to welcome you to Shabbat service. We have I believe the Lord has a great message for you today on the peace treaty that was made between the Trump administration, the United Arab Emirates, and Israel, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. We talked about it last week. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And so I encourage you at some point to go back and listen to last week's message, which should be archived on there on the website. But anyway, we're glad you're with us today. I'll review some later, be in a while. But first, we're going to have some worship, and we're going to start the service. So anyway, let's get started, Miss Dawn. Okay?
All right, let's enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Hallelujah. That's how God says that we're supposed to come into his house. So we're going to welcome with Shabbat Shalom, and let's worship together. Let's get into his presence. Amen.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom,
hey,
Shabbat Shalom,
hey,
Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom,
hey,
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom.
For Zion's sake, for Zion's
sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth. Salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. On your walls I have appointed men, watchmen over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth. Salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones, lift up a standard. Behold, salvation comes.
For Zion's sake,
I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until her righteousness comes forth. Salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world.
Don't you like that ending?
Hallelujah. You know, the Amen in Spain falls mainly on the plain. I lived in Spain and there wasn't much Amen.
Was there any rain?
There was some rain.
A lot or a little?
There was a big plain.
Oh.
But there wasn't too much Amen.
Up.
And Wendell uses Rogaine.
This is corny.
The world needed to know that.
It's the corny corner.
And Wendell uses Neutrogenics, too.
All right.
Helps them pick up those stones.
All right. Praise the Lord. Let's bless the Messiah.
I'm just kidding.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu adorecha Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And I use relief factor for pain. And Dawn sleeps on a My Pillow.
I was just going to say that. My Pillow. Sheets. Giza sheets. All right. Where you dwell and the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, oti le'olam. V'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, asa Adonai, et shemayim v'haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. V'yom ha-shvi'i Shabbat v'enafash, Shabbat v'enafash, Shabbat v'enafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This comes from Isaiah, or Exodus 31, 16 and 17, Isaiah 66, 23. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray for Jerusalem. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that prosper, they that love her shall prosper.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace no more. God will bless them that love her.
Heads in our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray as the Lord leads us. Heavenly Father, we just bow our hearts and our heads to you, Lord, and we thank you for this Shabbat. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, your healing, for your strength, Lord, for your goodness, for your love, for the way that you keep us, you sustain us, and from week to week, Lord, we thank you that you just watch over us and take care of your children, Lord. We're just grateful. And, Lord, we just pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, for Aliyah. Lord, we pray that you would part the seas for Aliyah and prepare to take your people, those among the Jewish people and among the Christians who are going to go back to Israel, as times increasingly get tougher here in the United States, and the final exodus comes. It's in the Bible. I've taught about it, but I'm just going to say here in this prayer that you prepare your people, those who are meant to go, that you bring them in for the harvest to go to Israel to make the Aliyah in these last days, Lord. And I just thank you, Father, that you prepare us, that you part the seas and make a way, especially for the Messianic Jews and for Christians who want to go and live in Israel, Lord. Your word says in Revelation 12:14 that the two wings of the great eagle shall be given. The two wings of the great eagle, that's the United States. And the two wings are the airplane. They're the eagle, but they're also a plane that John saw given to the woman Israel, Jewish people, or the people of God, and to fly her people into the wilderness for time, times, and half a time, where they will be nourished and hidden from the from from Satan, from the devil, and they will be protected, just like the children of Israel of old were given a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night and fed with manna, that you have a place in the desert for us, Lord, somewhere for your people to protect them, to keep them safe during the plagues that are coming on this earth because of the rebellion that's happening in the earth today, Lord, the rebellion that's worldwide. It's not just in this country. And because of that rebellion, Lord, you're going to bring plagues, and you're already bringing plagues on this world. And you're going to protect your people in a special hidden place, and it's not Petra. So we just pray, Lord, but I don't know where it is, and you've got it. It's a secret place that you've got hidden. But, Lord, I just pray that you prepare us for that exodus, Lord, and open the doors that no man can open and shut the doors that no man can shut concerning it, Lord. I pray that you make us ready spiritually and materially, that we have the spiritual readiness and preparedness, but we also have the material things, the food and the you know, the things we need to survive difficult times, as we've learned through the COVID-19 people, even who didn't have toilet paper had a hard time. I mean, so just the things that we're going to need, whatever they are, Lord, you know what they are, that you prepare us to have those things, even masks, you know, as it was hard to come by a mask for a while. You know, that whatever it is we need to get through, that COVID-19 was just preparation. Lord, I pray for the messianic leadership, that you would give them prophetic vision. I pray that you would remove anyone, the spirit of Shebna, those who have a spirit of pride and seek power and control, that they would be removed, and those who have a humble heart to serve and to feed the sheep and father the sheep would be leaders, and that you would remove those who are there for pride and control and power and take them out, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you bring in new, fresh leadership that's of you, that has your heart and has a humble heart. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Bless the rabbis today. Give them a vision as they speak. Let them speak boldly. Truth, me too. Give me your word today to speak in truth and love, in spirit and truth and in love. And I bind the strong man, Lord. I pray for the Jewish people in America and outside this country, outside of Israel, Lord, for their salvation. I pray not only for the salvation of Israel, but for those among the nations who don't know you, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would come to know you and see our Messiah and see the pierced one and realize that he's the one that saves us from sin and gives us eternal life and gives us the purpose-driven life and gives us direction and help in times of trouble, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. We pray for our nation, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would deal with this rebellion that's going on, that you would stop it like you did with Korah's rebellion. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Lord, I pray that you would stop the rebellion, that our president, like Donald Trump, like Moses and Aaron, that our president and his vice president would get down on their faces in the Oval Office, and that they would pray just like Moses and Aaron of old used to get down on their faces and pray, and you would stop the rebellion and you would stop the plagues. And I pray that they would hear that message and get down on their faces and do it. And you know, we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And I know that Mike Pence has heard these words. He needs to do them in Yeshua's name, and help his leader, Donald Trump, do that to save our nation, Lord. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's from Isaiah 49:6.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echa, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed, Yahavta Ed Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, ובכל מאודך, והיו הדברים האלה, אשר נוחים אצלך היום על לבבך, ושינת העם לבניך, ודיברת בם, ושיבתך בביתך, ובלכתך בדרך, ובשכבך, וקומך, וקשרתם, להיות על ידך, והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I commanded you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Amen. This is the oldest known song or hymn in the world. It's called Micha Mocha, and it's a song from Exodus 15 when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. It is believed to be the oldest song sung in Judaism, the oldest tune known to the Jewish people and to the world. So that would make it the oldest hymn in the world. Praise the Lord. So let's sing Micha Mocha.
Micha Mocha Elim Adonai. Micha Mocha Edar Bakodesh. No. Oh, say,
answer to that is Ein kamocha ba'elim Adonai ve'ein kimasecha malchucha malchuko olamim u'mimshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor Adonai melech Adonai malach Adonai imloch li'olam ba'ed Adonai os li'omo yitain Adonai yibarech et amo ba'shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamorah,
Baruch Adonai Hamrach Leam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Rach Yolam Va'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim, V'na'atan Lanu et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, yes, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. We welcome Mr. Anthony Cody.
Thank you all. This thing is working. Okay, today's Torah portion, and I'll say it again, we're moving to the High Holy Days, I think this week, September starts. So today is Kitetze, and God is telling us when you go out to war. It's from Deuteronomy 21 through chapter 25. I found something, and I think I'll maybe say it repeatedly. The more you study the Torah, the more that you're going to learn from God's Word. You see, God has created the Shabbat for us to be here on this day. We also need to remember that the Torah portion is God's appointed word for us on that day. And I was I was reading ahead, because next week is Kitetzion, I believe is the Torah portion for next week, and it comes right in around September the 11th, when the terrorists attacked the United States. And I'm sort of reading ahead a little bit, but I'll talk more about that next week. But it's interesting, if you look at God's Word for that week, it always aligns with things that you need for that week. And especially on 9/11, God's Word was there, and we did not see what God was telling us. And it's right in His Word. It's in chapter 28. So it's there if you want to read it. Read ahead. I encourage you to read it. But it's in Deuteronomy 28. It's very interesting. But, you know, the Torah has layered meanings. And that's because each of us look at things a little differently. But the meanings that God has in His Word is present at all times. This particular parasha today has 74 of God's commandments out of the 613. This Torah portion today has the most of any of the other Torah portions. And God is telling us when you go out to war. And God is telling us there's two types of wars that you're involved in. You're involved in a physical war where you actually go out and strike someone. And we're also involved in a spiritual war. That's an internal struggle that's within our own selves that we have to deal with. You see, each battle that you fight, whether it is physical or spiritual, is going to bring out two things. It's either going to bring out the worst of you, or it's going to bring out the best of you. So let's hope the best comes out each time. But you see, God knows that we are all just humans, and the Torah is our lifeline to us. It doesn't matter what your strength is, or what your failures are, or what the things are going on in your life, because God has prepared that Torah portion just for you. It doesn't matter what you're going through, but God has got something in His Word for you. and see the month of Elul that we are observing now as we go into the holidays or the holy days. God is, it's a month that reflects us to repent and to return to be the person that God has meant us to be. That's, God has a meaning for each of us. Every in the Torah, every concept, every instruction of life, every sacrifice, every place, every person, every battle, every word, every Hebrew letter reflects Yeshua. It's a cloud, it's a covering, and it is a, it's a divine thing for us to observe when God is giving us his word. You see, religion covers so much of God's word. It makes shadows, and religion will, if you let it, can keep you from your faith. It can destroy it, because God is telling us that we must shed the worldly garments, just like blind Bartimaeus did. He wasn't healed until he shed the garment, and so that is, God is telling us we have to get the things of this world off of us that God did not put upon us, because he has told us in his word that when you become a believer, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. He says, behold, all things are new. John chapter 5, Yeshua says, you have searched the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, and they bear witness of me. But if you had trusted Moses, you would have believed in me, because Moses spoke often of me. It's interesting, this parasha goes into divorce, which is a terrible thing that happens, but it does. You see, divorce means, it actually has, the meaning means two opposites. That conveys the concept of separation when you say divorce. It leaves no ties between the two, and everything is unconditional. You see, marriage and divorce are closely connected to God's word. You see, divorce implies there's a foreign spirit, and that spirit is foreign, and that is what separates a man and a woman from what, that they would be separated, that there would be no separation from them. You see, divorce is unnatural, and marriage relates back to the Mount Sinai experience when God was married to the Israelites, and that's what God is telling us to do with a marriage, that it's God's way, you know. And he goes on just to sort of close up this morning, but, you know, this, it ends up with the mitzvahs of the of Amulek, and it's talking about the how Amulek is, and that's what this Torah portion is really emphasizing today, is when you go out to war, God is talking about there's a perpetual war that always instructs us about, and there's three mitzvahs that pertain to it, and that is the war with Amulek. God always says to remember what Amulek did, because we are human and the Torah prevails. It's the only lifeline that we have, and our strength and our failures all lie on our abilities to grasp God's concepts. And so with Amulek, you know, he destroyed. It comes all the way back to Esau in the firstborn of Amulek, and it goes on down through history, as we can see even with Adolf Hitler. He was a follower actually of Amulek. And there's a lot more that have followed, but Amulek is the one God says you are to always remember, that we are always at war with Amulek. And we're seeing that this week. If you watch the news, that's Amulek who's in the street destroying things, because they have a destruction, you know, with the Russians and communism. You know, they're destroying, what they want to destroy is our economy, our capital form of government. They also want to destroy the families, and they want most of all to destroy God and God's word. And so when you see that out in the streets, and you see it on TV, and you watch it on your television, you can see that is Amalek trying to destroy the things of God. Shabbat Shalom.
Anthony has such a wealth of Torah portion teachings, and I want to encourage you, you can go back and listen to them. over the years, and you just need to go back into the archives. Sorry. You just need to go back into the archives. Anthony has such a wealth of Torah portion messages, so I want to encourage you to go back and review some of them. And I want to thank Anthony for his dedication to the Word and teaching. Thank you, Anthony. Let's all, amen.
And you know, I just want to add one thing, too, when he said that these people, you know, I was watching the Republican National Convention. I watched the Democratic National Convention. I watched both conventions this week. And I noticed that in the Democratic National Convention, there were no riots, and nobody rioted, nobody beat up any Democrats. There was none of that. But if you watched, and I doubt many people did watch the Republican National Convention, on the last night when they were leaving their seats and they were going out into the city of Washington to go back to their hotels, they were attacked violently. Senator Rand Paul, who's a pacifist. He's not a hawk. He's Rand Paul is the son of what's his name?
Ron
Paul. Mm-hmm. Of Ron Paul, Dr. Ron Paul, who was a congressman. And Ron Paul and Rand Paul, they're doves. They're isolationists. They're not warriors. They're not hawks. They want to keep the American dollar in America. They don't want to fight wars. They don't want to build military. He's been beaten twice. He was attacked coming out of the Republican National Convention by Black Lives Matter, and he was beaten, and they had several police officers around him, but they struggled because the crowd was so big, so many people trying to destroy Rand Paul, trying to attack him. He said if those police officers weren't there, those people would have killed him. And they finally got reinforcements. You can watch this. You just have to go back on Google it. Rand Paul leaving the Republican National Convention. I'm not making this up. And you can see him being attacked, and they're trying to get him. But the police did everything they could to protect him as a senator of the United States. This is disgraceful that people would attack people. You know, listen, think about this. The whole foundation of our country is that we have the freedom to speak. And I want everybody to listen to me. Listen to me. The foundation of our country is that we have the freedom to disagree. Everybody say freedom to disagree.
Freedom to disagree.
The freedom to speak.
Freedom to speak.
And the freedom to do it peacefully.
And the freedom to do it peacefully.
But what's happening right now is people are being beaten in the streets. People are being attacked in the streets and not given the right to speak freely. It's particularly the Republicans are being beaten up, and they're the ones who are not being. And not only that, I saw a church, speaking of Black Lives Matter, I saw a church in Kenosha, Wisconsin the other night. Now, a black man was killed by a white police officer. The police said he had at least a knife, if not a gun, but he went to reach for something in his car. They found a knife. The left-wing news will tell you he didn't have any weapon, but the police report says he had a knife. Who do you believe? I don't think they would have shot him if he didn't have a weapon. And I did see him go into his car and reach for something. But the bottom line is, I don't know. That the police are going to sort out the investigation. What I want to address is the riots that took place afterward. And there was a church there, and I wouldn't even call it a church, it's called a Unitarian church, where they don't believe in Jesus. You can believe in any God you want, any Unitarian. You believe in any God you want, and you come together with people of other faiths. And it says on the sign right outside the church that they started burning the church in the parking lot. I don't know if they burned the church or the parking or the cars that were in the parking lot of the church. It said on the sign outside, it said, Black Lives Matter. These people are so out of control that they'll burn their own houses down. They'll burn their own houses down. I've seen them enter buildings, loot. I've seen them loot Targets. three targets I've seen him loot on television. Just go in and absolutely clean them out and steal, break into Lululemon's and Nike shops and all kinds of stores all over from Chicago. I've seen it in Portland, Oregon. I've seen it in New York City. I've seen it in Minneapolis. Looting. This, what does this have to do with killing, with anybody killing anybody? What is looting and burning stores and stealing? What does that have to do with? That's not what Martin Luther King would have done. Martin Luther King would not have burned a store. He would not have broken windows and stolen sneakers and stolen cash registers and TVs and that's not something he would have associated himself with. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so, you know, what's at stake here, folks, is your freedom. And, you know, I've lived my life. I'm 54. I've lived a full life. You know, whether I live another 20 years or 30 years or 10 years, I've lived a very full life, and God's blessed me. But it's the kids that I'm concerned about, because they have just... they're just beginning their lives, and I hate to see them. This party that's trying to shut up the Republicans, it's trying to shut up Donald Trump, that's trying to shut him out of advertising on Facebook, that's trying to shut him up from advertising on social media, that's trying to make his message keep him down. This group of people, this Democrat group of socialists and anarchists, they're trying to shut up the President of the United States. I'm going to tell you something about Joe Biden's platform. Joe Biden, and this is true, you can look me up on this, he has said he wants to do away with fossil fuel. And I've heard him say 4 years. Now, I've heard Ocasio-Cortez say 12 or 10 years, do away with fossil fuel. That means you won't be able to drive a car in the next 4 to 10 years. Your car will be no good. There'll be no gasoline. And so what are you going to have to do? What are you going to do if you can't drive a car? How many of you have $40,000 out there watching TV? Hear me out. How many of you have $40,000 or $50,000 to buy an electric car? How many people watching have $40,000 or $50,000 to buy a Tesla? Josh, do you have that much money to buy a Tesla? Not too many people do they? A lot of people are going to be walking or riding bikes. It's good exercise, Wendell. Bike riding from North Carolina to come here, that'd be a good exercise for you. If you think you're losing weight now, wait till you start riding your bike here. I'm telling you. Now, I see people with Biden signs who drive pickup trucks that have big 8-cylinder engines, and they tow trailers. They go camping. I don't understand why they would want to vote for someone who wants to take away their pickup truck. And not only that, he wants to raise taxes. Donald Trump, and I'm giving you facts. I'm not telling you who to vote for, whatever. I'm just giving you facts. Donald Trump lowered my taxes. So I get about $4,000 a year more back since he became president than I did under Obama. I pay less for health care. I pay thousands less for health care under Trump than I did under Obama. Thousands less. I pay companies, corporations pay less taxes. He lowered the corporate tax from 35% to 22%. In this country, so that companies are coming back from Mexico and from China. Companies are bringing their factories back and giving jobs to Americans, creating jobs here in America, because they're, instead of going to Ireland, you know, I use a dental floss that's made in Ireland. It's an American company. But the dental floss is made, why is it made in Ireland? Because it's the taxes are less in Ireland. You understand, Wendell? The taxes are less. But see, if the taxes, when Trump lowered the taxes, the corporate taxes, from 35% to 22%, he made it so that American corporations headquartered in Ireland or in Italy, or in Switzerland, or in the you know, in the Bahamas or wherever, would come back, or China would come back to the United States, giving jobs to Americans. Now I want to say one last thing about this. Kamala Harris and Joe Biden have promised to take the 11 million people who crossed the border without going through our laws, the people who have crossed the borders illegally, without signing up and getting in line, like all the Africans and all the people in Europe and the Middle East who have to go to the consulate. I've seen them. They have to go to the consulate. They have to fill out paperwork to sign up to become American citizens, and they have to wait their turn. Everybody say, wait their turn.
Wait their turn.
They have to wait their turn to become American citizens. Except the ones who cross the border from the South, they don't wait their turn. They just come in. Joe Biden says, and Kamala Harris, they want to make the 11 million people who are here illegally American citizens. Now, what's wrong with that, Wendell? What's wrong with making those 11 million people American citizens? Well, let me tell you what's wrong with that. You know what's wrong with that, Anthony?
Votes.
There will votes. They'll get votes. But besides votes, they'll get jobs. That's 11 million jobs that you boys won't have, because you'll be competing with 11 million other people for jobs. That 11 million, not 1 million, not 2 million, 11 million people, kids today will be competing with these foreigners who have become all of a sudden instant Americans just by crossing the border, and Americans will be out of work. This is the truth. You can look this up. You can fact check me on this. Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, they want to give jobs away to foreigners and take jobs away from 11 million Americans. They want to take away gasoline. They want to take away, you know, California is having blackouts right now. You should look it up. California having power outages. You know why California is having power outages? Because they're trying to run the whole state of California on windmills power and on hydroelectric power and on solar power. They're trying to run the state, and you know what? It's not working. The only fuel that actually works to power electricity for millions of people is fossil fuel. That's coal, that's natural gas, and I guess gasoline would run huge generators too. So diesel, you know, or things like that. But basically coal and natural gas would run power generators to send power. That's why we don't have those blackouts here, right? Am I right, Wendell? Amen. But they're having blackouts, and you can Google that in California. Power blackouts. People are dying in California. You know why they're dying? Wendell, do you know why they're dying? Because people have life support machines in their homes. They have dialysis. They have kidney dialysis machines that don't work. And they don't have generators. They have heart breathing machines and things and stuff. Sleeping machines, CPAP machines they need to sleep with. And they have no air conditioning. And there's heat waves. It's like 100 degrees there. And they have no air conditioning. So people are dying in California because there's no power. There's no power. Amen? And so... you need to know this. When you make your decision about who you're going to vote for this fall, you need to know the facts and you need to know the truth. But if you're not, there's plenty of free speech and plenty of tolerance as long as you're on the right party. But if you're not in the right party, if you're deplorable and you smell and you're a smelly Walmart customer, and you like the Second Amendment. And you believe in Bibles. And let me just finish what Anthony was saying. They're attacking the Constitution, the law, but the real law they're going after is God's law. They're starting with man's law, with the Constitution and the laws of the state, but the real law that they're going after is God's law. And ultimately, what they want to stop is me. guys like me. They want to stop me from telling you the truth. And that's the truth. And I'm sticking to it. Well, that was my first sermon.
All right. Well, let's continue. It's getting intense. And as I told Rabbi last night, this year is not just an election politically. It's an election about our future. And the enemy is attacking. He wants to destroy the country. He wants this place to look like Cuba or Russia or China. So if you want to visit Cuba and see what that's like, that's what this whole anarchism and stuff is going towards.
Yeah, speaking of that, Don, let me just say one last thing. I went to college in Vermont, and there was a guy named Bernie Sanders, and he was the mayor of the city. And guess what party he was? You think he was a Democrat? Raise your hand if you think he was a Democrat. No hands. Raise your hand if you think he was a socialist. Anybody think he was a socialist? No, he wasn't a socialist. He was a card-carrying communist in the 1980s. When he was the mayor of Burlington, Vermont, he was a communist. And in order for him to become a congressman in 1989, 1990, when he became a congressman, since they don't allow communists in the Congress, Bernie Sanders had to change to become he became an independent. Later on, he became a democratic socialist. They call it socialism, but it's really communism is what, Bernie Sanders, he was radical in the last election. He's now the norm. Stuff that he was preaching 4 years ago that was too radical for his party and it got him kicked out by his own party of his own convention is now considered to be the norm.
Yeah, and his ideas are communism, communistic ideas, and everybody's saying that the left is moving towards socialism, but that's really not the case. It's a very nice word for we're moving very quickly towards communism, not socialism. Very different.
And in communism, you don't own private property. That means that you can't own your own house. You don't own your own car. You have very little private property. Everything belongs to the state. Maybe clothes on your back. You don't have a bank account. I mean, it's pretty. They used to have in the old communist state before the Soviet Union and China. They had bread lines. They had lines to get milk and eggs and things like that. Isn't that true, Anthony? Back in the days of the Soviet Union. It's gotten somewhat better, but it's still pretty tough over there and pretty repressive. That's what they want to do here. They want to take away your freedom and your right to private property. They want to take your money and your property from you. They want to make, I could go on and on. They want to take neighborhoods of single-family houses and turn them into multifamily, but not for them, not where they live, only where you live and I live, but not where they live, not where Obama lives, or not where the elites live, only where the common people live. They want to put us in multifamily units.
Which is what they do in Russia.
Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Vezot HaTorah Asher Samoshe Lifnei B'nei Yisrael Al Pi Adonai B'yad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the Torah. His word lasts forever. Amen.
Ezraim hi l'madazikim ba v'tom heha meyushan d'racheha d'archei noam v'chol nativotecha shalom ashimei
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her,
and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. You may be seated.
You forgive me for going on, but you need to know the facts. My job isn't to tell you who to vote for. It's to tell you what to vote, what you're voting for. And that's what I did. I told you what each side is. And I didn't even tell you what Trump's promoting, except that he's wants to lower taxes. Trump is pro law and order. He's pro police. Trump is pro business. He's a capitalist. He's wants to create jobs, and he's, you know, freeing prisoners, people who've been jailed, 5-year sentences, 10-year sentences for minor crimes. He's letting them out of jails for minor offenses, drug offenses. He's freeing them. He's created a new law for that. Trump's done so many things, that. You can look up his accomplishments. Just Google Trump's accomplishments as president, go to one of his websites and you'll see what he's done. So I've given you a comparison of the two, so you can think about it. I don't have to tell you what Trump's doing because he's the president. So you should see in your own life whether how it compares to what I just told you. But anyway, didn't mean to get off on that, but. I'll turn it over to you, Miss Dawn.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Like as we said before, welcome to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We are in Bristol, Virginia, Tennessee. We're right on the border. So if you're anywhere close to us within a couple hours, we do invite you to come. We've got plenty of room here to spread out, and we are social distancing and following the protocols for safe interactions with one another. But we do encourage you to come, be a part of this connection to Israel, because believe me, as we're talking about these things politically, it's all connected spiritually and also to Israel. And if you don't understand the connection to Israel, if you're not connected to Israel, you're going to become very confused about why this is happening. God has a purpose for everything, and it's all connected to his return and to Israel. So with that being said, and Anthony mentioned it, the fall feasts are coming. And I'm going to tell you that prophetically, the fall feasts are always indicative and pointing towards the next phase of God's plan for the world. And so if you're missing the fall feast, if you've missed God's appointments, because he calls them his appointed times, if you miss them, you're going to miss the information that God is giving in the spirit to his people. The fall feasts are there for a purpose, and you need to be in the house of the Lord. You need to be in a convocation with Israel during these times, because this is a prophetic understanding of God's plan for the world. If you don't get God's plan from the world, from the Jewish people, you're not getting the full plan. Because the Jewish people are the prophetic arm of God's word. He is speaking his plan to the Jewish people. So you need to be in the house of the Jewish people who know the Lord. You need to be here. If you're not here, you're going to not understand anything that's going on. Believe me, this fall feast, this year, is very important. This is God's calendar. Feast of Trumpets starts on September 18th, and we will be letting you know when our special services are, so stay tuned. We'll send out emails, and the dates and things will be posted on our website. That's at
forzionsake.org, www.forzionsake.org. Just go there where you are right now. Share it with people, and our services will be posted there. So September 18th begins the fall feast. After that will be Yom Kippur. Let's see. Yom Kippur is the 27th and 28th of September. And then Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, begins on October 3rd. So pencil those dates in. Feast of Tabernacles is a week-long feast, ending on the 10th. Keep those dates in mind, and we will let you know when our services will be. Also, we are planning for Joshua's Bar Mitzvah to be held on the 26th of September. Okay, I'd like to get that done. I'm looking at sending out invitations this week and getting that all started. So our fellowship hall is in the midst of being repaired. Hopefully we get the carpet reinstalled soon and the last finishes in time for a nice celebration, not only of the feasts, but also for Joshua's Bar Mitzvah. So we've got basically 2 weeks, really 3 weeks, to get that fellowship hall back in shape. So please pray that we finish the last things. Amen. Also want to thank everyone for coming out this week to help with the newsletter. Hopefully if you're not on the newsletter list, you can go to the website there and sign up to receive our mailings and notices. His latest is called The Lost Mountain of the Lord, and it's just a beautiful teaching on one of the most awesome spiritual sites in Israel that we frequent when we go to Israel. We always go there. It's called the Mountain of the Lord in Galilee. And so this is a teaching on the mountain that Yeshua went to pray on, and there is actually a synagogue still standing up on top of that mountain, and we believe that's where he did his praying. So it's a beautiful teaching, and you'll learn a lot by it. Please read it, and I want to thank everyone for coming out to get that in the mail. Also, there was an update that Joe wrote, and he's going to be preaching on that today, about the treaty, the peace. Well, it's not really a treaty, but the peace deal that Trump made in the Middle East. And believe me, Trump is doing so much more for what's going on in Israel than any other president in history since Truman. And Rabbi's going to discuss the Antichrist and how that fits into all of this. So,
a lot of people say that the person who makes the peace treaty is the Antichrist. And a lot of people have asked me, a lot of Christians have asked me, Rabbi Joe, is this the peace treaty in the Bible, and is Trump the Antichrist? And so I'm answering those questions, and I'm going to explain about that. And today is part two. So. I've got a great message coming up for you in a few minutes.
Amen.
We're going to have communion too. So if you have, you want to join us for communion before we're going to have worship and communion, then the message. And if you'd like to join us for communion, get yourself some grape juice or whatever fruit of the vine you use, and some bread or crackers or matzah. Get it ready, and you can join us in about 10, 15 minutes or so, and then I will speak. Okay? God bless you.
Amen. Hallelujah. So stay tuned. Also, and speaking of calendars, this is my last announcement here. We just ordered new calendars. It's the same from the same company in the Galilee. When you order and buy this calendar, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and pre-order. Send in, it's going to be $20 for a calendar. prices have gone up. I remember, Maria, when they used to be $12. Now it's gone up. But I'm going to tell you, you buy a calendar and you are supporting believers, not just people in Israel. You are supporting believers in Israel when you buy this calendar. So I'm asking you to support Israel, support our brothers and sisters in Israel. This is, we've ordered 50. They're coming in probably in the next couple weeks. And so we just encourage you to go ahead and get your calendar. This will tell you when all the feasts are for the coming year. It goes from September all the way to the end of 2021. So make your orders and give them as gifts and support Israel. All right? That's all I have to say. While we're waiting on Rabbi for just a minute, I do want to encourage you to keep Aja in your prayers. Has anybody heard from her or talked with her? We need to give her a call and check on her. She is in rehabilitation for hip surgery, so we want to keep her lifted up. Also, Buzz and Linda have asked for prayers. Linda has some sort of a squeamish or, you know, what do you call that? She's got a squamous cell on her lip area. So, Linda in Buzz and Linda in Myrtle Beach, please keep them in your prayers. Any other prayer requests? Praise the Lord. Ready? Yeah. Rabbi's got a sore on his thumb. When you're dealing with cancer and immune issues, every little thing just is difficult to heal. So, and I'm sure Anthony experiences the same thing. Please pray for Joe's thumb as he's got a little sore where it was a hangnail. But praise God, his counts have been going up as far as the cancer is decreasing. We need to also continue to pray that his blood will start to regenerate and the good stuff will start to become stronger. Amen. So thank you for prayers, and we're looking for victory. Hallelujah. Now, hallelujah, let's go back to Rabbi, and I think we're going to do the offering, and then we'll start worship.
Okay. Must be getting good at this song. We've been doing it every week. We're practicing. We've been practicing this song for weeks. So hopefully we'll get it right one of these days. All right, we're going to take up our offering today, our tithes and offerings. I'm going to pray. If you'd like to give online, if you've been blessed by this message, by what we've, you know, the service so far, and you'd like to support this ministry, you can give online. And let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering and these tithes, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you bless the giver 100-fold, Lord, and bless the gifts 100-fold. And Lord, your word says we can't outgive you, and I have seen that in my own life, Lord. I know when I give, if I give $200, you've given me back $500. When I give $500, you've given me back $1,500. When I've given $1,000, you've given me back $5,000. I've seen you just bless me beyond belief, amazingly, Lord. And so, Lord will bless you. And I'm not telling you, I'm not one of those preachers that, you know, write a check for $1,000 and God will meet all your needs. I'm not. Wendell preaches that way. But I don't preach that way. I know I need a straight man. You're my Ed McMahon. Seriously, though, no, Wendell doesn't preach that. I'm just joking around. But anyway, God bless you as you give. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful. Your streams of abundance flow.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm down in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. Oh, you give and take away.
Rocks. Amen. You know, people think that Elvis started rock and roll, but it was the Lord is the Lord of rock and roll. Amen. He had the first Rolling Stone.
To the heavenly city, New Jerusalem.
Doesn't matter what it looks like in the natural. Hallelujah. But he is gaining victory in the spirit. Hallelujah. We have to look for the battle in the spirit, not the battle in the flesh. We need to look to defeat the devil. We need to engage in this battle. We need to stop sitting on the sidelines and thinking we're going to live the good life. We are going to live the good life, but it has to be in Him. It has to be in the Lord. Amen? The Lord is the good, my good life. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Psalm 72, 18 and 19 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. You need to connect to the God of Israel more than ever. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Who alone does wonderful things? Who alone does wonderful things? Who alone does wonderful things? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Blessed be His glorious name. Blessed be His glorious name. His holy name. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Oh, blessed be His glorious name. Blessed be His glorious name. His holy name. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Who alone does wonderful things. Be the Lord God, the God of Israel.
more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my heart. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength. For you
be unto your name.
moment. You are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning.
Okay, we're going to go to the Lord's table. I'm going to ask the boys if they'll move the camera. this camera, please. So if you're at home and you're joining us and you'd like to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai, communion, whatever you like to call it, we call it the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. And you just, as I said before, get yourself some grape juice or manischewitz, whatever you use, and join us. I'm going to go over here. We have these little COVID-19 protective communion sets. They're cute, very cute little cups, and if you can hold them. Anyway, oh, Wendell's got the real thing. Oh, my goodness. Wow, they got cups, and they bought a bottle with them. And my God. Heavens. Well, it doesn't matter the size of the cup, but Yeshua took the cup on Passover, and he took the third cup of the Passover meal. It's called the cup of redemption. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And he took the bread, which I'm going to try to get out here, and it's the afikomen for Jewish people or Christians who are familiar with Passover. He took the afikomen along with that third cup, and he said, "This is a little tiny piece of bread here," but he took a bigger piece anyway. He broke it up amongst his talmidim, his disciples. He said, "This is my body, this afikomen. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me." So he took the third cup, a cup of redemption. And which Jews take it every Passover, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri HaGafen, Amen. And then he took the bread, the afikomen, at that Passover meal, and he said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz, Amen." And he gave these little pieces of the bread to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so this little juice or wine, it would have been wine on his table, and this bread would represented the body and blood of the Messiah, of the Christ, and what he would do, his sacrifice. He was explaining, using, you know, men are visual. Men are very visual, and so he was explaining using a visual tool what to his disciples what he was going to do for them, that he was going to shed his blood, and that his body was going to be broken, is going to be scourged, beaten, pierced,
for us. Amen. And that he would be pierced and beaten and scourged and just absolutely, you know, beaten to a pulp so that he was barely, I don't know if he was recognizable. And so if you'd like to meet the Messiah, we invite all believers in the Messiah to participate with us. It doesn't matter what denomination you are, as long as you believe that Yeshua, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and mine, that he was buried 3 days and three nights in the grave, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, 3 days after he was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and that he conquered, forgave your sins and the sins of the world. He took our sickness upon him. He took our sins upon him, everything that was foul. You know, a lot of people think that in the garden, when he was praying and he was praying and sweating blood was coming from his forehead, and he was anxious, and he was saying, pray with me for just an hour, just pray with me for a little while, guys. And they were sleeping, his disciples were sleeping. And he said, just stay up and pray with me. And he seemed anxious, he seemed, you know, disturbed, amen? Wasn't he disturbed there in Matthew 26, I believe, chapter 26 of Matthew, he was disturbed, but it wasn't, you know, I'm going to tell you something, it wasn't a fear of pain, of physical pain that he was afraid of. He wasn't afraid of the nails, he wasn't afraid of the scourging, he wasn't afraid to be physically abused and pummeled and beaten and spit on and humiliated. What disturbed him, you know, the scripture says, why are you cast down, O my soul, why are you disturbed within me? What disturbed the Messiah was the fact that he was going to have to take upon himself as a man, not as God, but as a man separated from God. He would have to take upon himself the sins of the entire world, the sickness, the disease, the filth, the scum, the everything that is wicked, that is foul, that is ugly, that is disgusting, that is just, you know, disdainful to God. Every disease, every sickness, he bore our sins, our transgressions, every murder, every act of hatred, every act of cruelty, everything that Hitler did, everything that Stalin did, everything that Genghis Khan and the Vandals and the Goths and the Visigoths and the Romans and the Babylonians and the Persians, every wicked deed that all of these nations and the children of Israel and the Canaanites and every civilization ever since, all going back to the flood, to Nimrod, you know, has committed, every heinous act and crime, he had to bear as a man, was put upon him, and then he had to take all that sin and go down to hell and dump it. And then he had to rise from the dead and come back and go to heaven. And says that he was given the keys to death and Hades, to unlock the gates to death and Hades. And I believe he dumped all that garbage down there, went, unlocked the gates, went up to heaven, dropped his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and made atonement for the world. He made atonement for the world because it's the blood. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar. And on Yom Kippur, in the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats. He'd sprinkle the blood to make atonement for himself, his family, and for the sins of the people of Israel. And he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And that's how he would make atonement. And I believe Yeshua, when he ascended, and that's why he said to Mary, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Do not touch me. I'm in an estate where I can't be touched by earthly things. I have to go up and make atonement. I have to be pure, and I have to sprinkle my blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And then he came back down and he appeared to his disciples 500 times, the Bible says. 500 times he appeared. So if you'd like to meet the Messiah and you don't know the Messiah today and you've felt his presence, he's speaking to you and you'd like to meet the Messiah, I'm going to show you how you can do it. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths that Yeshua, that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so a lot of, you know, if you confess with your mouth, the Bible says. So I'm going to pray you, I'll lead you in a prayer of confession. If you believe and you're ready to pray and invite the Messiah into your life, then pray this prayer with me. Just pray this. Dear God, I've made many mistakes. I've broken your law. I don't even know all your law.
I don't read your word.
I don't even know what's in your word.
Forgive me, God,
because I don't know what your standard of perfection is. I don't know what it means to be holy. Forgive me, Lord, because I've blown it, and I confess that I've blown it when it comes to what's right in your eyes. Lord, I confess I've been doing it my way. I've been doing it. We've all like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And everybody has their own ideas and their own way of how they're going to go to heaven and how they're going to be right and be good people. But you have your way, God. And it's to believe in the one you sent, your Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I receive Jesus with this prayer. I say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Live in my heart. Wash me with your blood. Wash me with living water. Cleanse me of my filth. And come into my heart and put my name in your book of life forever and ever. Write my name in your book of life so that on the day of judgment, when the court is held in session, when they look to see who's going to prison forever and who's not, my name's on the list of this one is free. This one's been pardoned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer with me and say, Lord, just pardon me and put my name in your book of life, in Yeshua's name, that's his Hebrew name, Yeshua, in Yeshua's name, amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then we invite, just contact me, and you can, those folks on Facebook, you can reach me at www.forzionsake.org, www.forzionsake.org. forzionsake.org. You can reach me there or on Facebook. Message me any way that you find a way. You can contact me here, Rabbi Joe Bell, and in Bristol, Tennessee, in Virginia, and I have a gift for you. Okay, so we're gonna go to the Lord's table now. We're gonna share this in a Jewish way. We would say L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, the Messiah, to life in Yeshua. L'chaim. Wow. That juice gets pretty potent when you leave it in the sun. Amen. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I have a sign that says that. For all you folks on Facebook, it says, can I get an amen? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can I get an amen? In case when I say it, it doesn't work, I just lift up the sign. And if I can't get an amen and you don't want to give one, then I have another sign that says, get over it. It's my get over it sign. Okay? So get over it. If you don't like what I have to say, get over it. Otherwise, amen. Amen?
Amen.
What was in that wine? All right, just kidding. That was grape juice. All right, I've got the word of the Lord for you. Mr. Josh, would you grab that chair for me, my young son, my young man, man of God, mighty man of God. Mighty man of God coming to bring me my chair. My sons go to the gym, and my friend is a spy. He goes to the gym. He says they lift awfully big weights. I said, do they lift 5 pounds? He said, no, they lift 10 pounds. No, he said, they're very strong. They're strong young men. My sons, football players, big guys, don't mess with them, or they will hurt you. Praise the Lord. All right, got a good word for you today. We're going to talk about the Antichrist, the Anti-Messiah. And we're going to talk about the man of lawlessness, how we can know who he is. We're going to talk about the peace treaty, or the treaty that was made last week. So I want to review, because this is part two, and I just want to review a little bit with you about last week. So we started in Daniel 9. Now, where do you get this idea? Where do people get this idea that the Antichrist makes a peace treaty? And if you turn to Daniel 9, you'll see it in verse 26 and 27, if I can find Daniel. There it is. I just saw it there a second ago. In verse 26 and 27. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just anoint me, your servant. Empty me of Joe. Forgive my sins, Lord. Make me a vessel for your spirit, for your word. Teach us truth from your word. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Help us to understand the message today, Lord. And help me to speak it. Lord, we bind the enemy. We take authority in the name of Yeshua. And thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's name, bring forth your word now. Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27. So Daniel is speaking, and he says, the angel Gabriel was talking with him and explaining a vision that Daniel had. And I won't get into the whole thing, but it's talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks of 70 years of being in Babylon. And Daniel gets a revelation, chapter 9, of how many years the children of Israel would be in exile in, or the Jews would be in exile in Babylon. And Daniel realizes that, he reads Jeremiah the prophet, and he realizes that the 70 years are up. And he says, this is this. This is that. Everybody say, this is that. This is that. The 70 years, Daniel's reading Jeremiah. It says so. And it says right here in verse 2 of chapter 9, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years. Because the Lord says he was going to exile the Jews for 70 years for all they had done, the sins they had committed. He's exiled to Babylon for 70 years. And so Daniel is reading Jeremiah. It says here in Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so Daniel says, so he realized, and he goes on to pray in sackcloth and ashes, and realizes, hey, it's time to go home. It's been 70 years. It's time, we're going back. You know, did you ever see Stuart Little? Did anybody ever see Stuart Little, the little mouse, that talking mouse, you know, and he hung out with the Little family? And it was a great, great movie about 18 years ago. Great, they did Stuart Little part one and part two. You got to see it if you never saw it. Anyways, Stuart Little, he was a very little mouse. But he's going to school with big kids, and he's on the soccer team. But he's not playing. He's warming the bench because he's just little and he's too small, and they're afraid he's going to get stepped on. But then the coach calls him in to play, and he says, "Mom, Dad, I'm going in." Mom, Dad. I mean, how many kids sit on the bench and they get the chance to play, and they don't say, "Mom, Dad, I'm going in," but you know, they feel it. You know, "I'm going in. You know, I'm getting a turn. I'm going to play. Yeah, this is awesome." So anyway, Daniel in his world, was having one of those moments. Mom, Dad, this is it. This is it. This 70 years are up. And, you know, it's really what an awesome revelation. That's why there's people, and I'm a little bit hot, Isaac. I'm a little bit ringy-dingy up here. Just turn me down a hair in the monitor or something. Just a hair. But anyway, a lot of people prophesy, and there's a lot of prophecies. And I want to say to you, there's a fella out there right now. He's a really great guy. I'm in contact with him, and he's an awesome guy. He's in Kentucky, and he's prophesying, and he doesn't say he's a prophet, but he calls himself a watchman, and he's having these dreams, and he's putting them on. But I'm concerned for him for a couple reasons. One is he's not using the Bible, and you've got to read. If you get a word, you got to find the scripture that matches it. God gives you a word, in other words, he's like in his latest prophecy. This guy, I'm not going to name his name, but in his latest prophecy, some of you know who I'm talking about. He talks about Hillary Clinton. He talks about Donald Trump. He talks about things coming in the next few months. Well, first of all, God gave me a vision of people leaving the cities 19 years ago. In 2001, the Lord began speaking to me through the word. He began speaking to me, and through dreams and visions and understanding that he would just give me. But I always backed it up with the word that people were going to leave the cities. And that was 19 years ago, and I wrote about it. And I have an article called The Second Exodus, and you can sign up for my newsletter. If you go to my website, you can look up that article, The Second Exodus. I reprinted it a few months ago, but I hadn't reprinted it since 2001. And it talks about people leaving the cities based on Ezekiel 20, starting in verse 33. Talks about the people leaving the cities and moving into the country, into the wilderness, like here, okay? And explains, and it doesn't say in detail back then, I couldn't see why they were going to move. I couldn't see that riots in the streets were going to cause people to leave. I couldn't see that burning buildings were going to cause people to leave. I couldn't see that COVID-19 in cities was going to cause people to move out of cities. I couldn't see that. 19 years ago, I saw just trouble. I saw trouble coming in the cities. I didn't know what, if it was going to be economic collapse, terrorism, famine, sickness, economic disease, you know, whatever it was. I didn't know. I just knew people were going to leave the cities. And they're leaving. There's a million people have left New York City. A million people. 13,000 as of 2 weeks ago, 13,000 empty homes in New York City. That means families of four, families of two, even singles leaving New York City. People are leaving Los Angeles, leaving New York, California. They're leaving and they're moving to Denver, Colorado. I have my friends in Colorado tell me all these people from California are moving there because the taxes are so high and they're tired of the homelessness. They're just letting the homeless people, not doing anything about it in the streets of Los Angeles and San Francisco, and they're not they're not doing anything about it, and you know they just don't want to live in that. It's not that they don't like homeless people. It's just that help them. Don't let them urinate, go to the bath, defecate in the streets. And bring typhoid, which there is, typhoid and things like that developing because there's rats and it's just needles and syringes in the streets of Los Angeles and San Francisco, and the city's not doing anything about it. So, and it's Seattle too. Seattle's got the same situation. People are leaving. They're selling their homes. They're just abandoning their homes and their businesses. They're just getting out. And I don't have to tell you. If you don't, you can check that out. People leaving the cities. So anyway, go to my website. You can see the article. It's called The Second Exodus. And it talks about people leaving the cities. But what the point I'm making about that is I didn't put a date on it. I was very careful not to say the people were going to leave the cities in 2 months. The people were going to leave the cities in 6 months. When God gives you a prophetic word, it doesn't mean it's going to happen next week. When God gives you a prophetic understanding, it doesn't mean it's going to happen in a month or 2 months or 3 months. It may happen in a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Be very careful about putting a date on things. So I say this to my new acquaintance in Kentucky. Be careful about putting dates on things. Okay? I agree with most of what you say. But be very careful about putting times and dates. Because there's things that you don't understand, my friend, because you haven't read the Word. And I don't hear the Word when I hear your messages. And so I'm just giving you a word of friendly exhortation, okay, as a brother who's been doing this longer than you. And I predicted a lot of the things that you're saying now 4 years ago. I predicted that Donald Trump would be president for 2 terms. You just said it in one of your messages, recorded 2 days ago, that Donald Trump would be elected to a second term. I said it 4 years ago, 9 months before he was elected, that he would serve 2 terms. I didn't see the riots, I didn't see the violence in the streets back then, but I knew that he would be elected and that he would be hated, I said. And I wrote that in this newsletter called The Last President of the United States. And The Last President of the United States. And I have a whole teaching set on all of this stuff, if you're interested. I've been offering it. And if you just ask for it, I'll send you the CDs, all the articles and everything. For your love gift of $50, listen, I can't. If I could give it to you for free, I would, but it costs us. We have to buy the CDs, we have to buy the machine to make the CDs, we have to buy the packages, and we have to mail it. It costs us money. So for your love gift of $50, I'll send you all the prophetic interpretations about the last president of the United States, and just let me know that you want it when you send in that your donation, that you want that information, that the CDs and the articles, and we'll send them to you. Okay, I'll send you the whole set. So anyway, let's move on. Why do I keep telling you about this every week? Because you need to know what's going on, and just having prophetic dreams without knowing how it relates to Israel. And today, what we're going to talk about is how does this relate to Israel? So what I said last week is a lot of people ask me, hey, Rabbi Joe, President Trump and his son-in-law Jared Kushner made a treaty they called it a peace treaty with the United Arab Emirates. That's Dubai, that's Oman, that's a bunch of states together called the United Arab Emirates. It's several countries. It's like the United States of Arabia. You know, it's several countries joined together, and it's called the UAE, okay? It's an oil-rich country, a group of nations, and guess what? Guess where they're located? Right on the Persian Gulf, and they are right on the mouth of the Persian Gulf. And guess who's on, when you enter the Persian Gulf, just like you enter the Red Sea, or when you enter the Mediterranean, I'm not sure if you can see across from Gibraltar, which is on the Spanish side. Gibraltar's owned by England. It's a little piece of land, maybe just a few square miles, that the English control to the mouth of the Mediterranean. They have for centuries. Spanish would like it back. It used to belong to Spain. But across from that Gibraltar is Morocco. And that's the entrance to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I'm not sure if you can see across, Wendell. I'm not sure if you can see from Gibraltar to Morocco. You know, my Uncle Harold used to say, on a clear day, you can see Catalina. Well, he lived in Long Beach, California, and there's an island off of Long Beach out there in the ocean called Catalina Island. Well, I didn't know that the real words to the song were, on a clear day, you can see forever. That's the real words, but he used to say Catalina. Now, Some of you remember Catalina salad dressing. How many of you are old enough to remember Catalina salad dressing? And you hated it, right? Amen. Raise your hand if you hated Catalina salad dressing. I think Ken's Steakhouse still makes it. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. I don't eat Catalina salad dressing anymore. Okay? But we're not here to talk about Catalina salad dressing. We're here to talk about the Antichrist and this peace treaty. So people said to me, Christians, Rabbi Joe, is this the peace treaty? What peace treaty? Okay, read Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Okay? Verse 26, so the angel's kind of giving him understanding. I'll start in verse 25. So you are to know and discern, the angel's telling Daniel, that from the issuing of a decree, and that decree was issued by a king, by a Persian king, to free the Jews after 70 years of exile. The Persians controlled the Jews by 70 years. It started out with the Babylonians, but the Babylonians were overtaken by the Persians during those 70 years. And so Cyrus, King Cyrus, okay? King Cyrus gave a decree to send the Jews back. You can read Ezra chapter 1, okay? Read Ezra chapter 1. Talks all about King Cyrus and his decree to send the Jews back from Persia, free them, to let them build their temple. He even raised money and told the people to make donations to give to the Jews so they could build a temple to their God and worship their God. Amen? Amen. Okay? In Ezra. So let's look in that. I'm not going to just say it. Let's look at Ezra for a second here. So where is Ezra? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Where's Ezra? There he is. There's old Ezra. He's just after Kings. Okay. Ezra is after Kings. And Chronicles. Come on. Come on, Ezra. I know you're there. All right. Okay. Ezra and Nehemiah. Go to Ezra chapter 1. Okay, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Isn't that interesting? Daniel preached what Jeremiah said, and Cyrus was fulfilling what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah must have been a pretty important guy, right? And so it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, what was the word? That the Jews would be imprisoned for 70 years in exile. For 70 years in exile. And that's what Daniel said when we go back to Daniel. Hold your place in Daniel 9. It says, Cyrus decreed, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, Ezra verse 1, chapter 1 of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And then they gave the Jews money and silver and gold and wood and all the things they needed to build the temple, and he sent them off, and the Jews left Persia, many of them, most of them, left Persia, a lot of them, and went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And that's what Daniel's talking about when he says in verse 25 of Daniel 9, so you are to know, the angel says, and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, we just read that decree. Amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. We just read the decree. Okay, from the time of that decree is issued until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks. Well, the word I said last week for a week in Hebrew is a Shavua. Everybody say Shavua. Shavua. Now, Shavua can be a week, like 7 days, or it can be a period of seven. It can be 7 years, 70 years, 700 years, 7,000 years. It's a period of seven, okay? So in this case, we're probably talking about a decade, like seven decades. We're probably talking 70 years or 700 years or seven, you know. You understand what I'm saying? We're not talking about days here, okay? So until the Messiah, Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Actually, so 69 periods of seven. It will be built again after seven. So that was 70 years. On the 70th year, that temple will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. There was opposition. Everybody say there was opposition. Enemies of the Jews opposed them rebuilding the temple. Even though the king of Persia made a decree, the Jews still had enemies in Israel and in the surrounding area, leaders, governors who didn't agree with the king of Persia, and they hassled the Jews. And they gave Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, the leaders of the Jews, trouble. And they fought them, and they made it hard for them, and they fought them physically with swords and spears and knives, you know, and rocks. They tried and killed each other. You know, they went to battle over this. They did not want the Jews to rebuild the temple. They even wrote a letter to the king saying, "Don't let the Jews rebuild the temple. They worship a different God." Eventually, the kings, it took several kings, but the one king eventually, I think it was Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus, Esther's king, looked back and he read in the Chronicles the original decree. Now let me tell you about a king's decree. When a king makes a decree, everybody say, when a king makes a decree, it's a law. When a Persian king makes a decree, it cannot be changed. He cannot make a new decree and change it. So what happened was they tried to change, the enemies of the Jews tried to stop the rebuilding of the temple. What temple are we talking about? Not Solomon's temple, not King David, the temple that King David gave money for his son to build. We're talking about Herod's temple, the second temple. That's the one that these guys rebuilt. It was called the second temple, all right? Later known as Herod's temple. Herod made it fancy and beautiful. These guys just built it. He made it. Herod put the finishing touches, okay? And he added on to it and made it real spiffy. But this was the second temple. So what's the point here? Why is this important? Well, it says the Messiah will be cut off after the temple is destroyed, before the temple is destroyed. So the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Desolations are determined. Well, what did we read before in Ezra? We read that there were desolations. Oh my gosh. When there was no temple, Israel lay desolate. Go back to Ezra 1. This is awesome. Because we need to know what the abomination of desolation is. In order to understand this whole thing, we need to understand what the abomination is. So, going back to Ezra chapter 1, praise the Lord. Now in the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. Remember, his proclamation could not be changed. and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven and earth has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you and his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor of whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle and freewill offering. Praise the Lord. That's not the one about the desolations, but go back to Daniel 9. And it was the part about Jeremiah. That was it. In chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, everybody focus on that word desolations. The Jews were kicked out for 70 years. They were exiled to Babylon, then Persia for 70 years. And Jerusalem experienced desolation. Think about abomination of desolation, all right? I'm going to explain what the abomination of desolation is. But think about desolations mean temples destroyed, there's no worship, there's no practice of the Jewish faith. It's just howling wilderness, barren and howling wilderness, empty. It's just like it is almost now. There's people there, but it's just a bunch of big pile of stones. Jerusalem, for the most part, is really just a big pile of stones where they've dug up ancient things. And if the tour guide didn't tell you this was King David's palace, you'd be like, "This was King David's palace? This is a pile of stones, you know?" And they'd say, "This is where King David lived." Okay, you kind of have to take it on faith because there's no kitchen. There's no marble countertops. There's no bathroom. There's no hot tub. There's no bidet. But you can see when you're in where David's palace would have been, you can look down the hill and see a rooftop where a gal named Bathsheba might have been taking a bath. You can actually look down the hill and see what David saw. Okay, she's not there, but you can you're getting the same view that he had. You know what I'm saying? And then you start to realize she did it intentionally because she knew the king would look down and see her and like what he saw, and so she was complicit. It wasn't just David's fault. Okay, that's another subject. That's a story for another day. All right, so what Daniel is not read in the synagogues. Why is Daniel not read in the synagogues? Because it says here in Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27, verse 24, 70 weeks, remember, 70 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. That means till the Messiah comes and takes our sins, to make an end of sin, to make atonement, that's Yeshua, Jesus, for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Remember I said, after he took our sins, he rose up to the Father, and he said to Mary, "Don't touch me." He had to anoint the most holy place with his blood in heaven, and to anoint it with his own blood, he had to go up and spill his blood on the Holy of Holies in heaven to make atonement for the world. Isn't that awesome? Not in man's temple, in God's temple. Okay, let's go on. In verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree, remember, King Cyrus, he was the Persian king, sent the Jews back to build their temple. From the decree of Cyrus to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So basically, 69 years, 69, 70 years, give or take, okay? It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So even with opposition, with people fighting the Jews, they're still going to rebuild their temple. Even with people opposing them, and there were, Tobias and Sanballat were two of record of people that, if you look them up, Sanballat and Tobias, they opposed, they were powerful men, who were foreigners, and they opposed the Jews rebuilding their temple. Okay, so let's go on here. And so you were to know and discern. So verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy. Who is the prince who is to come? All right, so they killed the Messiah in around 33 AD. Then 67 or 70 years later, 37 or 40 years later, from 33 AD, in 70 AD, they destroyed, the Romans came in, and the prince was the son of the emperor. His name was Titus. He was the prince. He was the son of Emperor Vespasian. Okay? He was the general of the armies of the Romans. And he, of the Roman legion, his name was Titus, and he was the emperor's son. The emperor's name was Vespasian. And Titus came into Jerusalem, and he destroyed the temple. And so what this chapter, Daniel 9, tells us is that before the destruction of the temple, the Messiah will atone for sins. He'll take all of our sins. He'll finish the transgression. He'll make an end of sin. He'll atone for all iniquity. And the Messiah will be cut off. He'll be killed. Jews don't read this because traditional Jews, don't, especially the rabbis, know that this is saying that the Messiah had to come before the destruction of the second temple. He had to live before the destruction of the second. If you read this chapter, it's saying before the destruction of Herod's temple in 70 AD, the Messiah will make atonement for sin and make an end of sin and atone for all the sins. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Yeshua, are you following me?
Yes.
Amen. So Jews don't read this because they don't want the people to know that the Messiah was Jesus. Thank you. Good preaching, really. If I could reach my back, I'd pat it. Praise God. The Messiah had to come, this chapter tells us, and he died before the destruction. And if you're Jewish and you're watching, or you know a Jew, show them this chapter and say, did you know your Messiah died before the destruction of the second temple? If you have a Jewish friend, show them this chapter in Daniel 9, read it with them, and say, look in your Bible. Let's get your Bible. If you don't want to read my Christian Bible, let's look at your Jewish Bible. And it's in same. It's if it's an older Bible, the new ones, they've changed the writing, they've changed the words. But in the older Jewish Bibles, it'll say the same thing, that the Messiah had to die before the destruction of the second temple. This is very important. And Jews don't read this in the synagogue. Okay, then it says, so this prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's Titus. Now he's a picture of the Antichrist. He is a precursor of the Antichrist, okay? And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So that means wars in Jerusalem, there will be desolations. There will be times, remember the Crusades, when Suleiman the Magnificent took over, defeated the Crusaders, and I think it was Suleiman the Magnificent, it was one of those guys, the Arabs, the Ottomans just defeated the Christians and they took over. There was one of the desolations, and they built an abomination. They built a mosque, and they built the Dome of the Rock, which was a church. Those mosques that are up there on the Temple Mount, those were churches, okay? Until the Arabs, the Muslims came and kicked the Christians out around 1100, 12th century. They kicked the Christians out and they turned those churches into mosques. So first you had the temple. Temple was destroyed. Christians came in. Jesus' followers built churches up there where the temple was. And then the Arabs came And they built mosques out of the churches and put domes on them. How do you like that? And you know what? To this day, they're still mosques. They were once churches, and they're still mosques to this day. All right, let's go on. So there will be desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant. Verse 27, this prince, this is a picture of the Antichrist. This is talking about the Antichrist. He will make a firm covenant, a treaty with the many for 1 week, for one period of seven. Remember the 70th week? They call it the 70th week of Daniel. Why? Because the Messiah was cut off in the 69th week. But in the 70th week, in the final week, again, this parallels the 70 years of Jeremiah. The 70 weeks of Daniel parallels the 70 years of exile of the Jews. So at the end of this 70th, when the Antichrist comes, in the 70th week, the Jews have to go back to Israel. The Jews have to return. Again, we have to go back. And so when this Antichrist comes and makes a peace treaty, it says he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week of Daniel. Are you following me? So just like the Jews were exiled for 70 years in the time of Jeremiah, back in the first temple, from 586 BC to 516 BC, the first exile, 70 years, was a prophecy that in the 70th week of Daniel, this guy called the Antichrist or the Anti-Messiah or the man of lawlessness or the man of sin would show up on the scene. And he would make a peace treaty with the many. Now, who are the many? The many are the Gentiles. In the Bible, there's certain ways we can know who the Gentiles, when it's referring to the Gentiles. One is the many. When the Bible says the many, he's making a treaty with the Gentiles. Because the Jews are the few. I said this last week. We're like the Marines. The few, the proud, the Marines. All right? And if you think about the Israeli army, they are like the Marines, because to have survived having a billion hostile Arabs surrounding them for 70 years, you see what I'm saying? Actually, 72 years. So we're getting real close. If it's 70 years and we're in the 72nd year, the man of lawlessness is probably alive today. Okay? If we're talking years, and Israel was reformed as a state in 1948, that was 72 years ago. Amen? We're in 2020. Now, some people say the calendar starts ticking, or the timer, in 1967, when Israel took over East Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was reunited in 1967. Some people say the 70-year period begins then. Now, that was 53 years ago, and that would give us 17 more years. Are you following me? Yeah. So the question is, when does the clock start ticking? Was it when Israel became a state again? Was it in 1967 when Jerusalem was reunified? Since we're in the 72nd year, and that doesn't fit 70 weeks, I would tend to go with where that the clock started ticking in 1967. We're 53 years into it. We've got 17 years left until all of this prophetic Antichrist, until the Antichrist does his stuff, you know, and makes his peace treaty. It's a seven-year treaty. That means we've got about 10 years, give or take, until he makes his peace treaty of 7 years. Are you following me? Okay, does that make sense? Now, that I like that better than we're 2 years behind. I like that better than it should have happened 2 years ago. Don't you? Because if that's the case, then we're really... I can't say the word. we're in trouble. We're in big trouble in River City with a capital T. Because if we're in the 72nd year, things are far worse than you know. If we've got 17 more years before all this hell breaks loose, then we've got a little time left to prepare, right, Wendell? Amen. Folks online, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Is everybody following me?
Yes.
If you're not, just folks on at home, raise your hand. Oh, I can't see you anyway. Get over it. Okay. Listen to this message again. This is very deep. Okay? It'll be online. It'll be on Facebook. Isaac, is it on For Zion's Sake Facebook? That's okay. So this is also being recorded on the For Zion's Sake Facebook page as well. So you can go back and re-listen to it on the ministry page. All right? Let's go on. So verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, the Anti-Messiah, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So this someone's going to come. Let's read this in. He will make a firm covenant. So the Christians, many Christians believe, and many Jews too, believing Jews, Messianic Jews, believe that the Anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, is going to make a pact, a peace treaty. And when he makes that peace treaty, that's going to reveal who he is. Okay? We're going to know who the man of lawlessness, who the Antichrist is, because he makes the treaty. Amen? And that's how we're going to know. Here's the problem with the treaty that was made 2 weeks ago that Donald Trump made with the United Arab Emirates. It wasn't a peace treaty. It was a diplomatic treaty. There was no war between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. When in 1977, Menachem Begin, Anwar Sadat, and Jimmy Carter made a peace treaty between Egypt and Israel, which was a very famous peace treaty, and there were a lot of trips to the United States, there were trips to the White House, there were trips to Israel. Sadat came to Israel, which was historic, because a leader of Egypt hadn't been to Israel since Cleopatra. And a leader of Israel hadn't been to they hadn't shaken hands with an Egyptian president, I don't know, since Pharaoh. Since Pharaoh shook Moses' hand, or Joseph. Okay? I mean, that's what we're talking about. That was a peace treaty. Why? Because Egypt and Israel had been at war since May 15th, 1948. And so in 1977, 30 years later, almost 30 years later, 29 years later, Jimmy Carter brokered a peace between Egypt and Israel, which is still lasting today. The peace between Egypt and Israel isn't perfect, but there's actually the leader of Egypt today is actually more pro-Israeli than he is pro-Palestinian.
Hallelujah.
And you know, the people of the United Arab Emirates are more pro-Israel than they are pro-Palestinian. And the Saudi Arabians are more pro-Israel than they are pro-Palestinian. Why are they pro-Israel? Why are these Arabs all of a sudden liking Israel? Do you know that Israel has an Air Force base in Saudi Arabia? Did you know that? Did you know that Israel's been working deals with these countries and fighting the Iranians and together and fighting terrorism, fighting ISIS? You don't see people getting their heads chopped off. Have you ever noticed in the news that you don't see this is CNN. You don't see CNN or Fox News or whatever in the Middle East showing pictures of Christians, mostly, getting their heads chopped off, being shot in the back, being burned alive, being buried in mass graves. It's not happening anymore. Why? Because Donald Trump and his partners, Israel, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, his partners in the Middle East have destroyed ISIS. And in the Iraqis too, have fought ISIS against ISIS and some of the Syrian rebels. They've many coalition of many people. They have joined together and they have destroyed ISIS. Now, that's not to say there aren't a few pockets of, You know, it's kind of like when World War II ended, there were these Japanese soldiers that were out in the woods in like the Philippines, way out in the middle of nowhere. And what's that place where they always send the missionaries, where the cannibals live? New Guinea, yeah. There were like Japanese soldiers in New Guinea, in the wilderness, in the woods. And they found some of them back like in the 1970s or 80s. And they still had their uniforms and their guns. They thought the war was still on. These guys were living in caves, eating berries, killing fish, you know, thinking the war is still going on. They were lost. And nobody came to get them. So they thought the war was still going on until somebody came and told them it's been over for 40 years. I'm serious. This is for real. Now, they're dead now. I mean, this happened 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But this was true. There weren't tons of them. There might have been 100 of them, or, you know, I don't know how many. But there were guys out there 40 years after the war that thought the war was still going on. And they're fighting the war, and they're, you know, they're like 65 years old. That's true, Wendell. All right. So anyway, this wasn't a peace treaty, so it's not the Antichrist. So Donald Trump isn't the Antichrist. This is one big point here. Since Donald Trump didn't make the peace treaty with the many, and this peace treaty will mean peace with Hamas, peace with Hezbollah, peace with Iran, peace with all the nations of the earth are at peace with Israel, and the Antichrist makes peace. Worship is reestablished and a new temple is built and there's sacrifices started again. Jews are living they think everything's hunky-dory and everything's going great, and then all of a sudden the Antichrist turns on them, kind of like Hitler turned on the Jews. Surprise, you're going to the concentration camps. And that's going to be like that. And all of a sudden, the Jews are going to be attacked. If you don't believe me, read Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. Write that down. Read Zechariah 12 and 14. And you'll see all the nations will surround Israel and Jerusalem and attack. So this peace treaty is going to be broken. And that's when Jesus, Yeshua, is going to come back to save Israel, because Israel cannot fight all the nations of the world. Are you following me? Okay. But Donald Trump, so why would Donald Trump, what's his interest? What is this treaty? It's not a peace treaty. This was a diplomatic treaty. This was just a diplomatic agreement to put the Arab Emirates, United Arab Emirates embassy in Jerusalem, and to put an embassy in Dubai or somewhere, or in Oman, for Israel to put their embassy in those countries. Why? What's the advantage to this? Well, remember I said United Arab Emirates is right across the water pond, right across the Persian Gulf from Iran. So it's going to enable the United States to put air bases, naval bases, right at the mouth of the Persian Gulf. One of the most hotly contested, and this is where the Iranians keep boarding ships and hijacking ships, British ships, other countries' ships, American ships. They keep hijacking ships, oil tankers mostly, and boarding them and holding them hostage and humiliating countries. And this will give the U.S. power at the mouth of the Persian Gulf, where I think 3/4 of the world's oil goes through that gulf right there, okay? And that is, my friends, a strategic initiative. President Trump has said he will, and you can look me up on this, if he is forced, he will destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. He will destroy Iran's military. He says if Iran so much as commits one more act of war against the United States, like blew up our embassy, U.S. embassy in Iraq. That's why he killed their general, Qasem Soleimani. And we see in Daniel chapter 8, so he killed their general. And a lot of people, Americans, didn't like that. They're like, oh, well, you know, we shouldn't kill that guy. Those Iranians, they're not so bad. I mean, they only took our hostages in 1979. They only took 52 hostages and wouldn't let them go for, I don't know, was it 190 days or something, you know? I mean, ruin their lives. And they only killed 250 Marines in 1982. And then they only, with roadside bombs and IEDs and, you know, they only killed 2,000 American soldiers during the Iraq War and during the time the U.S. was in Iraq. And they only, you know, probably shot another 1,000 or two and maimed and took off the legs and the arms and eyes and burned and, you know, beyond recognition, American soldiers. I mean, they just, you know, every president of the United States since Jimmy Carter has done nothing. What have they done about it? About Iran's attacks on the United States? Nothing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Our presidents have done nothing until Donald Trump finally hit one of their... Well, our last president gave... Obama sent them gave them $150 million. They're developing nuclear weapons. And so, you think they're going to stop? You think they're really, the Iranians, the Ayatollah, we can really trust these people? They're going to stop building nuclear weapons? Well, let me tell you, friend, they're not. And so Obama gave them 150, made a peace treaty with the Iranians and let them police themselves. So we're going to give them all this money and trust that they're going to police themselves and be good Iranians and not make nuclear weapons. Okay? Yeah, right. That's like giving a five-year-old the keys to the candy shop. You know, okay, here's the keys to the candy shop, kid. Don't go in. Don't eat any candy, whatever you do, all right? Right? You know, kid's going to, nobody's looking, kid's going to go in that shop and eat his, you know, oh, too many pixie sticks. All right, and hot balls, fireballs, what do they call them? Fireballs. I used to eat those fireballs and sweet tarts. Praise the Lord. I like the peanut things too. I forget what they call those. Don't give me the keys to the candy shop, all right? It would be a mess. And that's what we did. We gave Iran the keys to the candy shop. Here's $150 billion, plus here's $1.5 billion in cash. But don't use it. We trust that you're not going to use it for nuclear weapons. Oh, of course not. No, we'd never use it for nuclear weapons. And then we left them alone. We had no quid pro quo. We didn't ask anything in return. So Trump said, "This is baloney. This is. They're making nuclear weapons. They are. They're preparing to make nuclear weapons. They're what do you call it when they make the uranium, plutonium when they get it ready? They have to spin it really fast, and I forget what they call it when they get the enriching the uranium. They have to enrich the uranium to make it nuclear weapons grade. They've already got a satellite to guide missiles. They've got intercontinental ballistic missiles. Why must Iran's nuclear weapons be stopped? And I said this 4 years ago that Donald Trump would be the president. And Daniel, he would stop Iran's nuclear weapons. Why? In Daniel 8, he's the goat. I'm just going to say it. He's the goat of Daniel 8, which destroys Iran's military. And I said this last week. A horn on a beast, a ram or a goat or a rhinoceros, an elk or a moose, is a weapon. So prophetically, when you see this... the Bible here talking about this goat attacking from the west, from Greece, which represents the west, flying over the whole earth without touching the ground in Daniel 8:5. And then he attacks this ram, which is Persia, and has two horns, kind of one, two, okay, two horns, and he that's Iran, and Iran has two leaders. The horns represent kings or leaders or rulers or presidents and militaries. So you have two militaries in Iran. You had Soleimani ran the brigade. The Iranian had this special brigade. I forget what they call it. The I don't know. They were some like Marines, and they were operating in Iraq and Syria and dealing with Hezbollah, and they blew up the U.S. embassy. They were praise the Lord. They were, so that was one horn. The other horn is the Ayatollah, the guy who's in Iran right now. And so Trump destroyed one horn already. Every time Iran provokes the United States, Trump strikes back. Whereas the previous president wouldn't strike back. He said to Syria, I'm drawing a red line. If you cross this red line, you're in trouble. Well, Syria crossed the red line, and he did nothing. He did nothing. You can look that one up. Obama's red line in Syria. He said, there's a red line. If you cross it, Syrians were killing hundreds of thousands of their own people who wanted to bring down the regime, which was supported by the Iranians and by the Hezbollah and the terrorists. And so the Iranian people didn't have a chance. Nobody, we wouldn't help them. But President Trump did help them. And because he helped the Syrian people, that war against the Syrian people has stopped because our special forces are over there. And we destroyed ISIS too. ISIS is gone. And we're killing terrorists left and right. You no more hear about terrorism, do you? You don't see terrorists. There was a big explosion in Lebanon about 3 or 4 weeks ago. A huge explosion in, what's that city in Lebanon? Beirut, Lebanon. There was a massive explosion. What do you think it was? It was missiles. I can't prove it to you. But it blew up so much, probably about 3 square miles of land and buildings. It killed a lot of people. But I guarantee you, it was probably, and I can't prove it, it was probably the Israelis had found the Hezbollah's arms depot. Somebody blew it up. We don't know who. I'm just guessing when I say it was Israel, because they're good at that. The Israelis are really good at finding their enemy country's weapons depots and blowing them up. So somebody blew it up and destroyed a lot of missiles, weapons, artillery, you name it. Okay. So, all right. So horns. Now let's talk about the Antichrist, and then we'll finish. Okay. So we see that Donald Trump in Daniel 8. What is his purpose? And I'm not going to read Daniel 8 today. I said it last week. Donald Trump is the goat of Daniel 8, whose purpose is and was, and I said this 4 years ago, and I've been saying it ever since, his purpose, one of his main purposes is to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. Why do the Iranian nuclear weapons and military have to be destroyed, and government? Well, the government needs to be destroyed because they've been killing us. They've been at war with us since 1979, since they took over from the Shah of Iran. They deposed the Shah, kind of like in 1959, Fidel Castro deposed the president of Cuba, and there was the Cuban Revolution, and communism took over in Cuba in 1959. 1979, radical Islam took over and deposed the Shah, who was friendly with the United States. He was an ally. They kicked him out and his family. Shah Reza Pahlavi was his name. The Pahlavi family, they kicked him out. They moved to America, that family. And so why is it important that some president or some ruler from the West destroy Iran's nuclear weapons? Well, think of Goliath. If Goliath had defeated Israel and all of Israel, the whole Israeli army in the time of David, the whole Israeli army was afraid of Goliath. The Philistines were Canaanites. What did God say he gave to Israel when Joshua entered the land? What was God giving them?
The land.
The land. Who was, what people were in the land of Canaan?
Canaanites.
Canaanites. Philistines were Canaanites. Everybody say that. Philistines were Canaanites. God promised to give, to destroy all of the enemies, but not at once, because it would be too much land for Israel. If you go back and read it, it would be too much land for Israel to take at once, so he would do it little by little. And so it took until King David came around to finish off the Philistines, who were the last of the Canaanites. Okay? Now, Goliath was the giant, and if he had won, then there would have been no Israel. If Goliath won, then the armies of the Philistines would have defeated the Israelites, and there would have been no little town of Bethlehem. There would have been no Joseph and Mary, no babe in a manger, no temple in Jerusalem. Okay? There would have been no Jesus, no redemption, no salvation, no forgiveness of sins if Goliath had won. But because King David took his slingshot and went out on the battlefield in the Valley of Elah and took five stones from the creek bed, which I've taken five stones, I've got them in this building. I've got five stones from the same creek bed here in this building. And David took one stone. And he slung it with his slingshot. He said, if this boy, Shepherd, who's killed the bear, he said, I don't need armor. And he said, this boy, this shepherd boy, I've killed the bear and I've killed the lion. I will kill this giant. And he took his slingshot and one stone, slung it, hit the guy right in the smack in the forehead, and killed Goliath and saved Israel. And because of that, Israel lived.
Yes.
If we don't destroy the Goliath of Iran's nuclear weapons, Iran will destroy Israel.
Amen.
And if Iran can't destroy Israel, because Jeremiah 30, remember Jeremiah, he said so many important things. And Jeremiah 30 says God's going to destroy every nation completely except Israel. In Jeremiah 30, verse 10, starting in verse 10 and 11, he says, Israel will be partly destroyed, but not completely, but every other nation on the planet will be thoroughly destroyed. He says in Jeremiah 31, 35 says, as long as there's a sun by day and a moon and stars by night, as long as there's a seas roar, there will always be an Israel. Not because of anything you've done, sons of Israel. Not because you're so great, but because I, your God, say so. Amen?
Amen?
Not because we're so great, but because God said so. And what endures forever? The word of the Lord endures forever. Donald Trump has been chosen, picked, hand-picked by God to destroy Iran's Goliath, their nuclear weapons. Somebody had to, and nobody else would do it. Obama didn't do it. George Bush didn't do it. Bill Clinton didn't do it. Ronald Reagan didn't do it. Nobody, well, they didn't have nuclear weapons then. Israel can't do it without nuclear weapons. They don't have the strength. Iran's got their nuclear stuff spread all over the country, and it's 1,000 miles away. They don't have the capability or the air bases nearby to be able to do it. Plus, they're not Western. It says a Western, if you read Daniel 8, it says a goat from the West will fly over the whole earth and strike the ram and break its horns. It says in verse 7, I saw him come beside the ram, the goat, of Daniel 8, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified him exceedingly. Oh, that, I was thinking, who could that be? There were people were running for president. I thought, what male goat had to be a male? Wasn't Hillary? Bernie Sanders wasn't going to fight Iran. It wasn't going to be Jeb Bush. Because it says this guy, after he defeats Iran, magnify himself exceedingly. Jeb Bush was a humble guy. I didn't think it would be Marco Rubio. He's kind of quiet. Ted Cruz, he might magnify himself a little bit. But Ted wasn't doing so well in the polls back then. Mike Huckabee, too nice of a Christian guy. Wouldn't magnify himself. He wouldn't, oh, look what I did. You know, I have a high IQ, you know. You know, it had to be Donald Trump. Nobody else but Trump has the stuff to destroy Iran's nukes. Nobody. And if Trump doesn't do it, nobody will do it. There is nobody. He's the one to do it. That's why Trump is taking so much flack. If you wonder why Donald Trump is taking so much spiritual flack, it's not because of his tweets. It's not because of his beautiful red hair. It's not like King David who had red hair. It's not because he's conservative or not because he lowered our taxes, Wendell. It's not because he lowered my medical costs. It's not because he gas prices have been cheap during his presidency. And even kids with cars can afford gasoline, whereas when other presidents back 15 years ago, gas was $4 a gallon. Gas has been less than $2 a gallon mostly for the last 3 years, you know. And 17-year-olds and 16-year-olds and 18-year-olds can afford gasoline. Could you afford gasoline 18 years ago when it was 16 years ago when it was $4 a gallon? 10 years ago? It was a little expensive, wasn't it? Filling your tank at $120. Remember that? It's nice paying filling a big pickup truck tank at $60, isn't it? Sure beats $120, doesn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so then, all right, so Trump's the guy that destroys Iran. He is not the Antichrist, but who is? Remember, horns represent on an animal, on a beast, they represent a nation, its president, its military, and its government. And it says in verse 8, then the male goat, as soon as he destroyed Iran, it says he magnified himself exceedingly. Could you see Donald Trump magnifying himself exceedingly? I mean, could you see him being super proud of himself for accomplishing? I have trouble seeing that. I don't know, but no, I'm just kidding. No, I could easily see him magnifying himself, okay? All right, so he magnified. But then it says, as soon as he was mighty, the large horn, his horn, was broken. That means his power was taken away, possibly his life. His government was gone. His kingdom, his nation was broken. That's our nation. The United States will be broken. Our military will be broken. His power will be broken. Something terrible is coming. And my pastor in Kentucky says that. Something terrible is coming. But he says it's coming in 3 months. I'm saying it's coming in 3 years. We're not ready for 3 months. We're not ready for another round of COVID, something that's 10 times worse than COVID-19. Our kids aren't ready. We're not ready for that. And that's why you got to be careful what you say and putting time to it. You can't say September, October, November. You don't know. When you're interpreting prophetically, you have to say, you know, this could happen. It'll happen during Trump's administration, but it may not be for a few years yet. Okay? We don't have much time, and I believe Donald Trump is the last president of the United States. But that gives us 3 to 4 years, not 3 months. And this guy, he's a nice guy. He's an acquaintance of mine. You know, I've communicated with him in Kentucky. But I'm going to tell you, as I say, lovingly, I got to warn him and say, you know, please don't put months and dates to things. I've had to wait 19 years to see prophecies come to fulfillment. Abraham had to wait 25 years before he had a son. I don't think when God promised him a son that he thought it would be 25 years. Okay? All right, let's bring it home. Who's the Antichrist then? Well, in verse 9 it says, out of one of... Okay, so when President Trump... If I'm right, if President Trump is the goat who defeats Iran's nukes in verse 8 of Daniel 8, and he magnifies himself exceedingly, but then his horn is broken, in its place there comes up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. So four separate countries. America is going to be broken into four separate countries. You can look this up. I've been saying it for 4 years. I told you you could order, you know, you can look on my website. You don't even have to pay anything. You can just go to my website and you can read The Last President of the United States. If you don't want it on, you know, the CDs of the original teaching, you can just read it. But I predicted over four years ago, 9 months before he was elected, that Trump would serve 2 terms and he would be the last president of the United States. This is saying right here, if I'm right about him being the goat that destroys Iran's nuclear weapons, and by the way, the angel Gabriel appears in this chapter and says twice, Daniel, this is for the very end of days. This is for the very time of the end. Everybody say the time of the end. This is for the time of the end. This is not Alexander the Great we're talking about here. This is now. This is dealing with Iran now. This whole treaty is about getting ready. Donald Trump's been preparing with North Korea and how to deal with Little Rocket Man, as he called him, and getting him, you know, dealing with a country, a rogue nation with nuclear weapons. And he was able to get North Korea to stop. He's being practiced already in dealing with this. Now he's going to deal with Iran, and he's doing it, you know, he's preparing. He's getting his military ready and everything ready to deal with any situation because he knows they're going to attack us. And he's going to respond. But what's going to happen is, it says in the Bible, and I'm not saying, and I wish him no harm, and I pray for his health and his strength, as we're supposed to pray for our leaders. I pray for his success and his health and his strength, and I pray that, you know, that the nation comes to peace when he's reelected, and that the people who hate his guts so much can calm down and stop bringing plagues upon us because of their behavior and burning down buildings and looting but he'll be taken out. America is going to be broken into four separate nations. Mark my words. I said it 4 years ago. You'll see it within 4 years. America will be broken into four weaker nations. Verse 9 says, out of one of them came forth a rather small horn. Now, how do I know we're talking end times and not Alexander the Great? Go back to Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, it says, Daniel's having visions again, and he sees God, and one like a son of man coming up to the Ancient of Days, in verse 13, God the Father. And the Father gave the Son, dominion was given to him, one like a son of man. In the Ancient of Days, he came up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father. And the God the Father gave the Son dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me, and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings. Remember, I said beasts and their horns represent kings, and kingdoms will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Then I desired to know exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns, that means there was a beast that had ten horns, kind of like the United States has it had ten horns, ten kings, ten militaries, ten governments. And I wanted to know the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head of the fourth beast, and the other horn which came up, the little one, and before which three of the ten horns fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints. This is the Antichrist. This is the little horn that we see in the next chapter. He was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue three kings. He will speak out, this is the Antichrist, against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the highest one. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, and times and a half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. And he's the little horn of Daniel 8. It's out of the four new countries of the United States, when the United States is broken up. And you can see the hatred. You can see in the United States right now, we've never been more against each other as a people. We've never been seen more vitriol, hatred, and bitterness from between the Democrats and the Republicans, and as we do today. I've never seen it in all my life, and I don't think anybody else has ever seen anything quite like this. I really believe that we're headed for a time of a civil war. We're actually seeing people shot. The other night, there was a scuffle in Kenosha, Wisconsin. And these guys had guns, and they were defending stores. Now, I don't know the story again. I wasn't there. But two people got shot by somebody who was defending one of the stores, because the local people didn't want their stores broken into. And some of these, rioters got they had scuffle and people got shot. I'm not saying it's right or wrong or what. I'm not making a judgment. I wasn't there. I don't know why the shooting took place. It'll come out. We'll find out. But what I am saying is violence is happening. And if it can happen in Kenosha, Wisconsin, then it can happen in Peoria, Illinois, or Bristol, Tennessee, or any small town and anywhere in the country, if it can happen in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Am I right, Diane? I mean, it can happen anywhere. So you better get ready. Better get ready, because this violence could be coming to a place near you. And better pray that it doesn't. All right. So I read Daniel 7 to make the point that we're talking about the end time. We're talking about the one who overpowers the saints, the Antichrist. That same horn is right here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. Out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. That's Yeshua. He magnified himself. If you think Trump magnifies himself, where do you see this guy? And it removed the regular sacrifice from him. Oh, he stopped temple worship. Just like, remember Titus? Remember we read about in Daniel 9, the next chapter, we read about how he put an end to the daily sacrifice and he destroyed, you know, and we read that at the very beginning of this message. Well, this, it says it right here. He put an end to the regular sacrifice. This is the same guy in Daniel 9. This is an end time prophecy, folks, who think that this is talking about Alexander the Great. This is talking about the Antichrist and the coming temple that's going to be built, the rebuilt temple, the third temple, the Antichrist temple. And he's going to stop the sacrifice, and the place of a sanctuary will be thrown down. On account of transgression, the host, that's you and me, will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice. Now, we don't have to be given over to him. God has an escape for you and me so that we're not given to the Antichrist. But you have to know what that escape is, and I'll tell you next week. I'll tell you next week. But that little horn right here in Daniel 8 in verse 9, on who overpowers the saints, he overpowers us in Daniel 7, he's the Antichrist. He's not out to destroy Iran's nukes. That will have already been taken care of. He's out to destroy everything to do with God. He's out to take over the world. He's a globalist. And it's not Donald Trump. And what did I say? I would say next week
that you're going to talk about the escape plan.
Oh, the escape plan. Next week, I'm going to stop now. Next week, I'm going to talk about God's plan of escape so that when this horn rises up and persecutes the saints, and it says here in Daniel 7 that he... He wears down the saints of the highest one, speaks out against us, and he persecutes the saints. It says here, verse 12, Daniel 8. Verse 11. He magnified himself to be equal with the commander of the host. That's Yeshua. And we're the host. And he removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of his kingdom, the host will be given over. That's you and me, guys. Will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice. And it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard a holy one. So he's going to control. He's going to take control of the majority of the saints. But God has an escape plan, and it's not the rapture. It's not the rapture I'm talking about. And if you stay with me next week, I'll tell you what the escape plan is. And we'll continue this message on the Antichrist, on the man of lawlessness. Please rise. I want to bless you. And we'll also talk about the abomination of desolation next week. And maybe we'll conclude this message on the Antichrist. So we'll talk about God's escape plan next week. The little horn of Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, that's the Antichrist. He's the one who will make the peace treaty with Israel and with the whole world, with the nations who support the Palestinians. He'll make peace with the Palestinians and with Hezbollah and with all the enemies of Israel. All this, everything will be a big love fest for a while. But then it's going to turn real sour. It's going to turn real bad. And then it's going to turn bad for the Jews. Christians will be persecuted. We won't be able to read our Bibles. We won't be able to meet publicly. We won't have money. We'll be a cashless society. In this time, when there will be no cash. You can see that coming with PayPal. And I'm not that I'm against PayPal or Square. I think they're great tools. But with COVID-19, people are using credit cards and other means, Bitcoin. They're paying with other forms of currency that they don't have to touch, that aren't dirty. And so, well, they may be dirty in other ways, but they're not physically dirty. And so the point is, we're going to see a cashless society. We can already see it coming. We can already see the cashless society coming. They're already doing away with coins. They're not. The mint isn't making coins anymore because, well, I won't go into that. Cash is on its way out, and it's going to be all, eventually it's going to be a chip. But we're coming to that point. We're getting ready. The COVID-19 was sent as a judgment, I believe, allowed by God or sent by God, either way, to prepare us, to prepare the world for the end of prophecy, for the coming Antichrist. Why all this has to happen? You say to me, Rabbi Joe, why would you say such a thing? Well, all the bad stuff has to happen in order for Jesus to return. All this bad stuff has to happen in order for Jesus, for Yeshua, to return. And so prophecy must be fulfilled. Nothing lasts forever but this word. And everything in it is true. And everything that it says must come to pass, including the bad stuff. Amen? So next week we'll look at God's escape plan for saints, so that some of us won't be persecuted, because some of you won't know the plan. Many of God's saints don't know the plan. You don't know what the plan is. You don't have an idea. You don't have any idea what the plan is. And I believe God has a plan. It's not Petra. But you're close. If you think it's Petra, you're close. But it's not Petra. So we'll talk about the plan, and we'll talk about talk about the abomination of desolation, and we'll conclude this message on the Antichrist next week. Come and join us. Thank you for listening. Please stand up. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrech echa Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha echunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for watching. God bless you. Friends on Facebook, we love you. Friends online watching, we love you. And friends in the house, we love you too. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Praise God.